For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever, and you shall keep it as a feast. And then turn to the very last verse of this chapter in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 51, and on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Passover marked the night of deliverance, the night that the Lord delivered them from the bondage in Egypt, and He led them out by His mighty hand by the way of the Red Sea. The Passover marks the fulfillment of the promises of God, and He made them a great nation. All the promises of God point to this night and the Passover that Jesus chose to establish His memorial. Look back in Exodus chapter 5 and 6. In Exodus chapter 5 and 6, you can see this. In chapter 5, Moses is completely discouraged and dejected and rejected. He had asked Pharaoh to let God's people go, and Pharaoh not only refused to let them go, but now he punishes the people by saying, the tally of the bricks shall not diminish at all, and you will not be given any straw. And the people are just complaining. If they want straw, now they have to go out and gather it themselves. And Moses cries out to the Lord in verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done this evil thing to this people? Why did you ever send me? And in chapter 6 of the book of Exodus, we find that the Lord now reveals Himself to Moses as Yahweh, as Jehovah God, as the God of covenant, and He makes several promises in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He starts with saying in verse 6, he says that I am the Lord. And look at all these promises that he makes. I will bring you out of the land, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land that I promised Abraham. I will give it to you. I am the Lord. And all these promises are fulfilled in this Passover, the most significant night in the lives of God's people. Over and over again, we see throughout the Old Testament, we see this in their prophecies, we see this in their worship, in their songs, in their prayers, and in their history. Again and again, Israel points to this night as the night of their redemption from Egyptian slavery, the night that they became a nation. The night that they were redeemed, they were rescued and delivered and saved and freed. Over and over again, we see that this night is the most important night in their history. It defined physical Israel. Without the Passover, without the Exodus, there would have been no Israel. There would have been no Mount Sinai. There wouldn't have been the Ten Commandments or no Promised Land. Nothing. The night of Israel's deliverance is the peak. It is the center of Judaism. The Passover observance was the center of their lives. And what a night for Jesus to choose to set up His memorial. He could have chosen any number of feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Lights, but He chose the Passover, the feast day of all feast days, is when the new covenant was to begin. He says in Matthew the 26th chapter, verse 28, this is the new covenant in my blood. And the sacrifice of that Passover and the blood tied to the Lord's Supper is not missed on the early disciples. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified. And John in Revelation chapter 5, in that glorious throne scene, he sees a lamb as though it has been slain. It's fair to say that the Lord's Supper is the Christian's Passover. This is the night. This night that Jesus establishes His memorial. This is the night that we, by the grace of God, are delivered from our bondage and our slavery. It is because of this night that we can become His people and inherit the promises of God. This is the night that Jesus would redeem all of mankind with an outstretched arm. This phrase has escaped me many years. It means an ingathering. It means a reaching out as if to help or to rescue. It means a holding or protecting as a mother holds and protects her children. This memorial that Jesus instituted on the Passover night is when we remember being delivered from our slavery to sin. We are redeemed by an outstretched arm by our Lord. Israel remembered the Passover as the night that they became the people of God, and it is at the Lord's table that we remember that at one time we were not the people of God, but now we are. And it's not hard to see why Jesus used this night and used this night to set up His supper to be the center of His kingdom. The Passover for Jesus is a reminder that to all his disciples of how they became what they are. It is saying that this Lord's Supper, this Passover for the Christian, is the center of all things to the Christian, and it is centered on Him. It says that everything that Christianity is all about can be found at an old rugged cross. But you know, we know all that, don't we? I mean, I haven't said anything that is surprising or anything that is new. Why do we talk about it then? Simply because sometimes I forget. I forget, like Israel forgets or forgot, that by God's grace they became a nation. I forget sometimes that it is by God's grace that I became a Christian. The center of my life is not my decision to be baptized. It is not the fact that I worship here three times a week. It is not that I read my Bible daily. It is not that I pray fervently and often, although all these things are vitally important. But those are not the center of the Christian's existence. We are not about something that we do. What we are about is something that He did. When we gather together, we don't reenact our baptism. We don't hand out stars for perfect attendance. What we do is we come together and remember that He died and that He suffered and His blood was shed for us. We focus on Him and not us. And because the Passover meant everything to the Jews, without Jesus, we can do or we can say, we can get involved in any number of 1,000 different religious activities for 10,000 years. But if Jesus didn't come and die for my sins, it wouldn't matter. Because I would still be lost in my sins. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But because our response to God's grace is so important, and I do want to get involved in the activities of the kingdom, but it is easy to let my focus slip away and get wrapped up in all the things that I am doing. Look at all the good things that I do for the Lord. Look at how good I am. Look at how many times I worship. Look at the way I worship. Look at how much that I know about the Bible. It's easy for us to lose our focus. But then we could come to this table. And suddenly we are reminded what we are all about, how we became His children, and who it is that makes all things possible. This table puts the emphasis right where it belongs, at the center of our hearts, at the center of our lives. It is on Jesus' sacrifice for me and my sin. So what happens when we take the Lord's Supper? We are defined. We are centered on Jesus Christ, and we are reminded that we are saved by His blood and not by my own good deeds. What a wonderful thing for people that have been saved by grace to be reminded of. The second thing we do, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 26. Paul says, "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." What happens when we take the Lord's Supper? We make a proclamation. And that word proclamation simply means to preach. So when you take the Lord's Supper, you are teaching and you are preaching. You are making a proclamation. Your actions are speaking out. For example, we make this proclamation that we believe that Jesus Christ is a historical figure, that He really lived and that He really died. You know, the History Channel had a documentary of the photographers that photographed World War II. Men who risked their lives going into combat carrying cameras instead of weapons to make a photo record of American involvement in World War II. It was fascinating. They photographed everything from the tender moments of that war to the shocking cruelties of war, from victories to surrender. They shot everything, and that photo record is extremely valuable for us. If somebody were ever to come along and say, I just don't think Iwo Jima was that bad of a battle. I don't think that many people died. Or somebody else, and they have come back around and say, I just don't think the Nazis killed that many people. I don't think the Holocaust really existed. Well, tell you what, we'll just roll the footage and we'll just solve that matter right now. We got proof. We can see it. We can show you that those things actually happened. I can't show you footage of Calvary. There's no video. There's no still photographs of Jesus dying on the cross. As far as I know, the eyewitnesses to that event did not paint it or did not sketch what happened. I don't even know what kind of cross Jesus was crucified on. Romans used several different kinds of crosses. Some were shaped in the form of an X. Others looked like a plus sign. Then in others, just looked like a T that we're familiar with. I don't know where the tomb is that they laid Jesus. I don't even know what Jesus looked like. But I can tell you that there is indisputable evidence that Jesus Christ was a historical figure, that He lived where the Bible says that He lived, and He died where the Bible says that He died. And I believe there is excellent evidence, but I can't show you that on film. If you have to see something in order to believe it, then you are going to be disappointed, because there is no seeing Jesus' death. Now, you can see the evidence that Jesus has left behind. You can read about the testimony of the eyewitnesses to that event, but you cannot see it. Paul says that we walk by faith. Faith based on evidence, to be sure. But it's still faith. So when these emblems are served, why do you take them? You take them because you believe that Jesus lived. But even more importantly, Paul says that you proclaim His death. We proclaim, we teach, we preach more than our faith that Jesus lived. We proclaim our faith that Jesus died. He died in a way that no one else ever died. He did what no one else ever did. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who did not love Him. He died for the innocent, and He died voluntarily. Jesus died to save. And we would have never known Him had He chosen not to come and die for us. We would have never known His salvation. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, picking up in verse 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. We tell people, we preach to people, we teach people about Jesus' death and the way that He was killed. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says to those who are called. He's talking about you and me. That's who he's talking about. When we gather around this table, it is because we believe that Jesus' death is our salvation. And what happened on Calvary is the ultimate expression of the wisdom and the power of God. We see at the cross where God's justice and His mercy come together in perfect union. We see on the cross the seriousness of sin and the awesome power of God's grace brought together. So when we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming to everyone else that we believe that He lived and yes, He died. What happens when we take the Lord's Supper? It's not just something that we do. When we take it correctly, it becomes, by our very actions, something that we are saying about our faith in Jesus Christ. We proclaim His death. But then also, a third thing that we find, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he says, when we eat of this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord, we proclaim His death until He comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have an anticipation of the future. It means, when we take the Lord's Supper, until He comes, that simply means, even though there's a huge theological discussion of what that means, it means exactly what it says. It means that we're going to take the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes again, His second coming. We do this act of worship for a definite period of time when Jesus returns to claim His own. And so the Lord's Supper then is to Christians, it has a forward meaning to it. Yes, we look to the past. We look to our Passover, if you will. And then we presently make a proclamation about our faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in His death. But then we also look to the future. We look to that day when we have a yearning for that day when the Lord is going to come. That's what we look for in the return of Jesus Christ. And is the return, and this return of His is an occasion of tremendous joy and hope and expectations for Christians. And when we take of this supper, we are saying that I know how this story ends. I know what's going to happen. I know for the people of God it is going to end with honor and glory and a reward that is beyond my ability to comprehend. We look forward to the coming of the Lord and that wonderful celebration. Our Lord is our Passover sacrifice. Yes, the death of Jesus is like no other death, but we need to have faith that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is alive and He is going to return. And I need to think about that. And the Lord's table helps me think about that. Am I ready for that coming? Am I living a life in view of the fact that Jesus is going to return? There is going to come a time when we no longer take of the Lord's Supper. It is going to be replaced by joyous worship in heaven. And am I ready for that moment? Am I living my life in such a way that I am certain that I will be a part of that grand and glorious celebration before my Father's throne? I think this is what Paul is pointing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when he says, let a man examine himself. Because our lives are filled with so much hurry and scurry, there's not much time to slow down and meditate and think deeply and carefully about the important things of life. But God in His wisdom has demanded that every 7 days we stop. And then we give some careful consideration to not only what is our center, not only what defines who we are and where we are now, also what we believe and what we are like, but also what we are hoping for, where we are going. We need to think about our life's goal by the grace of God. That future and glorious home. There's a lot going on when we take the Lord's Supper, isn't there? It is exciting. It is a wonderful time. It is a time for great and glorious reflection that we can look to our past, our present, and our future. Will you pray with me, please? Mighty God and Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to worship you, and we thank you that you have given us guidance and direction in your word so that we might know how to worship you in a way that pleases you. In particularly, Father, we are thankful for the Lord's Supper, how it recenters us upon the sacrifice of your Son and the grace that you gave upon Calvary. Father, we thank you so much for what it means to us. And we ask that you would bless us as we partake of it this morning, that we will make the right proclamation. But also we ask that you will bless the Lord's Supper in our lives and in our hearts, that even as we partake, it would fill us with expectant hope and the future with you. And in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Please get out your songbooks. Mason is going to lead us in another song, a song that is intended to go along with the lesson this morning, a song that will help us to prepare our minds for what we are about to do, to concentrate and meditate on what we are doing. I pray that we will all center our hearts and our minds on the supper and what it means, how it was my sin that caused Jesus to shed his blood so that death might pass over me. And I hope that you remember your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in his life, and your faith in his death. Make that proclamation this morning as you take the Lord's Supper. But then I pray that we will all focus on him, that we will focus on our hope and our future in glory with our Father.